A reading from the letter of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. God is love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Well, it's so good to be joining you. It's a totally unique way to join you. Actually, I got to be really honest. This morning, I considered starting off my sermon in my bathrobe. I figured I'd wear the same attire that many of you are wearing as you're at home joining us this morning. But I decided to forego that, and it's probably a good thing for everybody concerned. I'm glad to have the chance to join you this way. I'm grateful for the gift of technology that allows us to continue growing together, learning together as God's people, even though we're separated by distance and because of the circumstances around us, unable to gather together in large groups. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, and as I was preparing this week, I couldn't believe how God works in his sovereign will. The theme this week has been set for months, but it's perfect for the season that we're in. This morning, we're looking at the theme of peace in Christ. We're in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I would encourage you, if you're sitting at your home this morning, whether it's on your phone or in your own Bibles, you can open that up, and we're going to be unpacking that passage together as we can continue our series that's called Real Joy. In this series, we're seeking to understand, how do we have a joy that isn't shaken by circumstance? And what we've been discovering as we go through this letter called 1 John, this letter written by the Apostle John, who knew Jesus and fellowship with Jesus, what John is showing us is that real joy is really only found in Jesus, but that in Jesus we receive peace, we receive love, we receive hope, we receive forgiveness and the grace that we need, so that whatever is going on in the world around us, whatever circumstances we're facing, we can have a joy that abides. And this morning, we're going to learn about the joy that can be ours when we discover peace in Christ. And so as we unpack this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, this is what we're going to be seeing. Jesus' love grants us peace, allowing us to rest in joy. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus' love grants us peace, allowing us to rest in joy. Let's just take a second and pray together for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts as we unpack this passage together. Lord, we love you, and we want to thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that you are moving here and now in our midst. God, our world is a battleground, and often we have to fight to maintain focus on what matters most. The enemy would want to shake our focus, would want to cast us into a mindset, Lord, of worry, fear, distress, would want us to spread that to the world around us through the words that we speak. But God, we want to thank you this morning that when we put our eyes on Jesus, when we focus on who we are in him, Lord, that we are given a whole new way of thinking. Thank you that you've placed us in this world to be the very hands and feet of Jesus. And I pray for our church and for every Christian who joins us in this season, Lord. God, I pray that we would be ministers of your peace to the world around us, and that you would do this amazing work through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Jesus' love grants us peace, allowing us to rest in joy. One of the central themes as you were listening to that passage being read, one of the central themes that is woven through the whole thing is love. And this theme of love is one of those perpetual themes. And you see when you look at the nature of God and who God is and what God has for us, is that at the very center of it, the thing that we need most is to understand love. If you've been paying attention or reading through this text, this book yourself of 1 John, you see that love is the constant theme that he weaves through it. And it's really out of a place of understanding God's love that we discover peace and can live in joy. So there's a few things I want us to see about love. The first thing is we need to understand where love starts. Love starts not with us. Love starts with God. And what John wants us to understand in this passage first is that God wants us to know his perfect love. God wants every person to know his perfect love. Look at verses 9 and 10. John writes this. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There are five important things about God wants us to know about his love that are locked up in this section of scripture that we've been reading. The first thing that we need to understand is that God's love initiates. God is the one who initiates love. Look at what he tells us. It says that God is the one who makes love manifest, that God is the one who sins, that we are not the one who loves first, but it's God. God is the one who loves us first. God is the initiator. Maybe you've had the experience of drawing close to someone and falling in love with them. Question, who in your relationship, which one of you was the first one to say, "I love you"? A lot of times that says a lot about the nature of the relationship. I know a lot of guys, and for a lot of guys, that's difficult for them to say first. And so sometimes you run into these funny situations where one person says to the other, "I love you," and the other one says, "Yeah, right back at you." They're comfortable with that, but they don't necessarily want to initiate. And sometimes it's because of fear. Well, what we need to understand this morning is that God is the initiator when it comes to love. God is the one who says to us, "I love you. I want you to know that I love you." And that's what leads us to the second important aspect of God's love here in this text. And it's that God's love initiates, and also God's love builds a bridge. God is the one who builds a bridge to make love possible. Look again in verse 10. He says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've already seen this word propitiation at work in John's letter. And it's this idea that Jesus is the one who came and said to the Father, "Lord, all the debt that these people owe for sin, I want to pay. Father, any punishment that they deserve, Father, I want to pay that. I want to receive their punishment so that they don't have to." And what we believe as Christians is that Jesus perfectly fulfilled every requirement that God had for him. That Jesus received for us all the punishment that we deserved. And that Jesus received all of the displeasure that the Father might have shown to us. And that's an incredible thing, because what it tells us is that there's nothing that hinders us from entering into God's presence. And that, in fact, when we enter into God's presence by faith in Jesus Christ, God himself welcomes us in exactly the same way that he welcomes Jesus. The Father never welcomes us with a frown. He always welcomes us with the open arms of love. I don't know about you, but this is hard for me to understand. I got to be honest with you, as a pastor, as a leader, as someone who's known about Jesus, loved Jesus, talked about Jesus, prayed to Jesus for as long as I can remember, I'm still learning what it means to understand and receive God's love for me. But I've come to believe something, and believe it really deeply. When I look at the love that I have for my own kids, knowing how imperfect I am, when I look at the love that I have for my wife, knowing how imperfect I am, I can't imagine what the Father's love is for me. And I think this morning that God wants you to understand His love for you. His love is a love that's willing to build a bridge, starting with His own Son, coming into this world to pay the price so that the Father no longer deals with us on the basis of our sin and judgment, but He deals with us on the basis of our new nature in Christ and His plans to bless us. That's an incredible message. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of God's love that John wants us to grasp this morning. Look further down in verses 14 through 15. It says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So we've already seen that God's love is the one that initiates, that God's love builds a bridge. The third thing that we want to see is that God's love is available. It's available to anyone. Everyone can receive access into the love that God has for us. He says, we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I don't believe there are limits on God's love. God wants His love to be poured out into everyone's heart who will receive it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So His love is available. It's available to everyone. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've dealt with. I don't know what kind of maybe sin you've dealt with in your life or regrets you have from your past. But those things are no barrier for you receiving God's love. The only barrier that will keep you from it is refusing to believe that He wants to give it. But understand again, the issue is not who we are, the issue is what Jesus has done for us. God built the bridge we could never have built ourselves. It starts by acknowledging that, receiving what He has for us, because His love is available. That's number three. Number four, the thing I want you to see is that God's love is personal. God doesn't just love groups of people. God doesn't just love the idea of the church. God loves you. God loves me. God loves each individual person. Look at verse 15 again. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son." Notice he's speaking in the singular here. Who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. See, God isn't just interested in us as a collective. In some ways, the season that we're in, where we can't gather in large groups and we're maybe gathering, I don't know what you're doing right now. Maybe you're doing your laundry and watching this on your phone, or you're sitting down or sitting up in bed and watching it on your iPad. I'm not sure what you're doing right now. There's something critically important about gathering together as God's people to understand that we're a family, that we're the body of Christ. But maybe God wants to show us something special this morning. And it's this: that God doesn't just love you because you're part of this group of people called Peace Church. God loves you because He loves you. He loves you individually. He wants you to be in Christ. He wants Christ to be in you. He wants to be in a relationship with you that is personal, and He wants you to understand it. The last thing about God's love that I think we should see from this text is that God's love is radically extravagant. And that really just, that's the theme of the entire thing. Think about the most precious thing that God could give to save us. Well, the most precious thing is God Himself. The most precious thing the Father could give is His Son. The most precious thing the Son could give is His own life. That kind of love is crazy. I mean, on human terms, that kind of love is reckless. I'm sorry, from a purely human standpoint, that's nuts. It's crazy for someone to give what is good and holy and perfect and pure for something that is unworthy. But God doesn't work according to our economy. God doesn't work according to our standards. God pours out a love that is extravagant so that he can show forth his glory by making what is unworthy glorious. Friends, God's plan supersedes anything we can imagine, and it begins by understanding his love. And that leads us to the second aspect of what we need to understand in the overall picture of love that he's giving us, is that we can really only love people by knowing God's love. If you've been paying attention in this book, this letter from John, the constant command is you need to love your brothers. You need to love people. If you've ever read about Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus is constantly saying you need to love your, what's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But what John wants us to understand is that it's impossible for us to love until we really understand that we've been loved. Look at the key verses here. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is where? From God." In other words, God's the originator of this love. It comes from him. The love that God wants us to give is the love that is divine. It's his love. Whoever loves, listen, has been born of God and knows God. In other words, if you're capable of doing, of showing the kind of love that God wants you to show, the only way you can be capable of that is if you actually know God, if you love God, if you've received his love. Look at verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." The very act of coming into contact with God is coming into contact with love. And until that happens, the kind of love that God wants us to experience, the kind of love that God wants us to show, it's impossible in our lives. It's like God has to somehow shine his light into us. He has to like introduce some sort of like genetic code change into us. And the only way that this can happen is if the light of his love shines into our spiritual DNA and transforms us. That's what makes us capable of love. It's experiencing God's love. Nothing else will do it. Look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In other words, love is the response of a heart that has been loved. Look at verses 19 through 21. It says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. Again, something has to happen to us if it's going to happen through us. We have to have been loved if God's love is going to move through us. Verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." In other words, there's a DNA test here. The DNA test of whether we've really experienced God's love is this basic question: are we loving other people? Our loving other people doesn't earn us God's love. Our loving other people demonstrates that we've really actually experienced it. He goes on to say, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We see the people around us every day, and the most clear evidence that we actually have encountered God is that what flows from our hearts through our lives into their lives is love. And this is the commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So friends, here's the good news that God gives us. Do you want to fulfill God's command to be a loving person? Where does it start? Does it start with pulling yourself up by the bootstraps? Does it start with kind of like gritting your teeth? Because let's face it, there are people in our lives that we find it hard to love, right? I mean, let's just be honest. There are people that we encounter, and we'd rather avoid them than to show actual sacrificial Christ-like love. Let's just be real about this. So what do you do when you come up against that, right? It's easy to say, love your wife, love your kids. That's one thing. But, you know, love that person who frustrates you. Love that person who irritates you. Does God's command to love suddenly become a burdensome yoke that forces us to kind of earn our salvation? No, that's not true at all. When we encounter those moments where in our hearts we acknowledge a genuine deficit of love. The solution is not just to grit your teeth and try harder. The solution that God gives us is to enter into his presence and experience his love again. And what that does, friends, is it reconnects us with the source of divine love so that once again we can be a conduit of that love. So everything, here's the key. Everything God wants from us, he promises to give to us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you think about that, everything God wants from us, he first gives to us. Okay, last thing about love, and then I got to keep moving. It's this, that other people encounter God through our love. Other people encounter God through our love. Look at these two key verses. Verse 12, he says this, no one has ever seen God. Think about that for a second. Isn't it amazing that the most significant fact of reality, that to put it another way, the most important person in all of reality is also invisible. He can't be seen with our eyes. He can't be felt. He can't be touched with our hands. So how does he make himself known? Look again, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God's life spreads to us. It takes on a life of its own in us. And then skip down to verse 17 and look at the second half of verse 17. This is going to blow your mind. I think if you really believe this and get this, like I did this week, it's going to blow your mind. Look at what he says. He says, as he is, that is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. So as he is, so are we. If you're with anybody right now in your home, I want you to look at them and say, as is he, so are we. Say that to them. If you're by yourself, say it out loud. As is he, so am I. I want you to just think about that for a moment. God is holding out this unbelievable reality that's at the center of his plan. And it's this, that he wants to manifest himself through us. He wants us to be a living, breathing picture of him for the world around us. And you know, really, that was his plan from the beginning, wasn't it? When God created this world, he made a lot of amazing, beautiful stuff that could point people to him. But he only made one part of creation that he said was an image of him. He said, let us make man and woman, in our own image. Friends, we are the image of God restored to planet Earth. And to live into that, we need to receive God's amazing love. So all this talk about love in a sermon that's about peace, how does that work? Well, I think this is how it works. Knowing God's love grants deep peace. When we really know that we're loved, we have a peace. We have a peace that abides whatever is going on around us. It's kind of like a bubble of protection around us that makes us impervious to the craziness of the world around us. We know we're loved. We have a sense of purpose, a sense of identity, a sense of destiny. And John touches on that too in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, as we experience God's love, fear is driven from our lives. We're not people driven by anxiety. We're not people who are driven by uncertainty. We're not people who are driven by the sense that we are under threat. Instead, we have a radical confidence that comes from knowing that God himself loves us. And when we experience that love, we're not really even able to be afraid of life. It's kind of like suddenly, like, you know something that nobody else knows, right? You've got this secret in your heart that allows you to walk through life because you know the story, man. You know where it's all going to end. You know that you are loved. And that gives you this radical peace. One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 4. And it's about Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus and his disciples, Jesus says, look, let's go across the Sea of Galilee. And he gets in the boat. Jesus has been doing crazy ministry. He's been busy. He's been going. And as he and the disciples are going across the lake, Jesus goes to the front of the boat and Jesus falls asleep. And he has his head on a pillow. And as Jesus is lying there asleep, we read that an enormous storm just breaks up over. And the disciples are just freaking out. They're like trying to row. They're trying to make it through this storm. And they have no idea how they're going to make it. And eventually they are just, they're at their wits' end. And they look around for Jesus. And guess what he's doing? He's still laying in that boat. And he's asleep. And they wake him up frantically and they say, Jesus, don't you care about us? And Jesus just stands up. He holds out his hands and he says, peace, be still. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, where's your faith? It's actually funny. My mom told me a story of when I was really young. I had this one of those little Fisher Price horses with the wheels, you know, the plastic ones. And in our house in New Jersey had a large wood porch. And she said one time she looked out and I was wearing a plastic salad bowl on my head as like a helmet, you know, one of those Tupperware salad bowls. And I'm going back and forth across the front of the porch, back and forth. And there's this crazy wind that just starts gusting up. And she said I got up off the horse and I walked to the edge of the porch and I just held up my hands and I said, peace, be still. I guess I was just one of those kids who believed the Bible. I mean, hey, you know, if Jesus could do it, why not us, right? I look at that story and I think it's such a perfect picture of what it looks like to be someone who knows that you're loved by God. Because I believe that at the center of Jesus' identity was an awareness that the Father loves him. The Father has a plan for him. Jesus had no doubts about his destiny. Jesus had no doubts about his identity. Jesus had no doubt that he had a destiny to pursue, and it wasn't going to end on the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus was actually able to sleep in the midst of the storm. I also love Jesus' question to his disciples. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? And this world is like it's a constant temptation to lose focus, to lose faith in the God who loves us. But what John wants us to grasp is that our peace and our security is found in remembering and realizing that we're loved by God. When we do that, we can have the security of Jesus, who was asleep in the storm. And when he was called upon to stand up and exercise faith, he did it. But from a place of peace. And I think that's what God wants for us. He wants us to confront a world of chaos from a posture of peace. So what's the takeaway today? It's this. Joy is a byproduct of resting in God's incredible love. Joy is a byproduct of resting in God's incredible love. I believe that available to every Christian is a life that's lived in peace. I believe that God wants us to interact with the world around us, not from a posture of anxiety and fear and worry and doubt. I think he wants us to interact with the world from a posture of peace where we're resting in the love that God has for us. And when we do that, we live lives of joy. We live lives that don't look like lives around us. People, I actually think that if as we live into our destiny in Jesus, there are going to be people who are like, what are you on? You know, like, are you real or are you fake? Because we have this joy that abides whatever our circumstances. So this morning, I just want to leave you with a final set of thoughts to apply this. We've been talking about our focus, our mindset, our language. Our focus can either be horizontal on circumstance, or it can be vertical. It can be Godward oriented, right? And our focus is going to determine what our mindset is. Our mindset are those thoughts, those ideas that play in our minds like a record on a record player. And what we're discovering in this series is we need to be intentional about what are the records that are playing in our mind. Some of them need to be lifted off and destroyed, and we need to think new thoughts. And then finally, language. We reinforce and we also create worlds with the words that we use. We're either reinforcing a world that is based around mindsets of unbelief and a heart and mind that's focused on the world, or we're using language that reinforce a mindset of faith that is focused on who we are in Christ. So let me just close with three of these for you, briefly. What's your focus called to be right now? Peace Church, I think this is critical for us, especially here and now in the time of coronavirus, all right? First thing is, God invites me to rest in His love every moment. God invites me to rest in His love every moment. I think whether we always realize it or not, it's so easy to get caught up in a performance mentality that says, okay, once I get X, Y, and Z put straight, then the Father will accept me and love me. Friends, whether you're having your absolute best day ever and everything's going exactly right and you're being great, or you're having your worst day ever and you're right in the middle of blowing it, the door is open to receive the Father's love. In Christ, He welcomes you in and wants to redeem you and renew you and cleanse you and wash you with His love. That's the God that we worship and the God that we proclaim. We need to understand that our focus needs to be on the God who invites us to rest in His love every moment. How should our thinking be affected by this, our normal everyday thinking? I think it's this: peace comes through abiding, not escape. Peace comes through abiding, not escape. I think a lot of times we're looking for a way out, but God is inviting us to go up. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're looking for a way out of a situation. And I think this happens to us a lot of times. It can happen to us internally. You know, we're facing some sort of negative emotion. It's a stress. It's a frustration. It's anger. It's insecurity. Something's happened. We're worrying, have I messed up or have I blown it? Or what's going on here with this? And so we face these negative emotions. And so often the way our brains go is, how do I get out of this? How do I escape this feeling? And a lot of our lives are built-in coping mechanisms to help us get out of that negative emotion. But here's what God wants for us. He wants to invite us up into His presence. He wants to invite us up into a place of abiding in Him. He wants us to invite us up so that we understand something critical. Whatever is going on right here and right now, God can use it for our good. God can use it to change us. God can use it to improve us. And in Christ, God is ultimately promising to use our present circumstances, not for our destruction, but for our upbuilding, so that we can become a new kind of person in Christ. It might involve some conviction. It might involve some growth. It might involve letting go of some things. But we need to understand something, that the situation that we're in is not something that needs to be escaped. It's something that God has given us to challenge us to step into His way of thinking and into His love. Friends, the peace that we're looking for doesn't come from avoiding what we're going through. It comes through abiding in the one who's walking through it with us. Finally, last thing. Our language. We're called to speak words that reflect a heart embraced by love, not gripped by fear and worry. If we understand, if our focus is on a God who promises to love us, if our focus is on a God who says, don't try to escape, learn to abide, then our words are different than the words around us. And I just want to challenge everyone who's joining us this morning There's all kinds of words being used in the midst of this, and I understand a lot of it. Some people are cynical. Some people are skeptical. Some people are, you know, they worry what's going on. Some people are fearful. Some people are, you know, you've rushed to the store and you've been, you know, trying to stock up and prepare everything. And you know, I want you to ask yourself a question. Are the words that are coming out of my mouth as a believer in Jesus Christ, what kind of atmosphere are they creating? Are they creating an atmosphere of pessimism? Or are they creating an atmosphere of possibility? You know, this is this situation that we're in, whatever else is going on, one of the fundamental things that's going on is God is giving us, his people, the church, a chance to shine. He's giving us, his people, a chance to show forth the glories of him who brought us out of darkness and into his glorious light. So let's be a people who speak words of hope, who speak words of love, who speak words of peace to a world in chaos. Because friends, God is using us to show his love to that world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are with us in the midst of every circumstance. God, I want to ask in Jesus' name that we as your people would be in a place of awareness of your amazing love for us, that you are with us in the midst of everything that's going on. And Lord, I want to pray that we would translate the love that you show to us to the world around us. God, we thank you that you don't get knocked off track by these circumstances. In fact, you're sovereign, Lord, over them. You don't live in stress and anxiety. Lord, you live and abide in perpetual place of joy. So Lord, let us align our focus, our mindset, our language in such a way that we, your people, demonstrate that life to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.